Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Romans, the 12th chapter, starting in verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. If we could keep the screen down, please, and show the scriptures. Paul said this, I beseech or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, please bless the word, make it alive, allow it to resonate in our mind, not only tonight, but in the future. Lord, allow us to see things that are important in order to please you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read a letter I received from a visitor last Sunday. We had some great services with Brother Littles, and I was handed a letter that was on the back of a visitor's information sheet. And here's what it says. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I think this is good for everybody to hear. One August day, while visiting in Racine, I was talking to my nephew who had been attending church for some time, and I had noticed a wonderful change in him. I hadn't been to church in decades, and he invited me to come with him. I was greeted warmly as we walked through the doors, and before entering the church itself, I felt a catch in my throat, and the tears never stopped. Once I thought my throat and my tears would stop, and I thought I was under control, the choir began to sing, "You're a Good Father." The floodgates opened again. It seemed as if every song was sung for me. And then Pastor Schumacher's sermon on the $1.11 miracle touched me deeply. I went to pray at the altar, hands raised high, as I thanked God for blessing me with a nephew that brought me to this house of prayer. I let my tears fall freely as I prayed to the Lord to teach me forgiveness. Then I was touched on my shoulder by a hand so warm it seemed to touch my heart. I believe her name was Kathy. I'm not sure, but I am sure of the love I felt from a perfect stranger who spoke in a language I didn't understand. But the message was clear. God is love. Oh, would that happen over and over and over again? This letter is a tribute to what takes place in every one of our church services. Everyone contributes to the experience that visitors have in our church. You may not think it's important for you to worship, but by your worship, it causes an anointing and a blessing of God to saturate this place, which not only affects you or me, but it affects everybody who walks through those doors. It is our responsibility. It starts with a warm greeting at the door, the anointing of the singing of our song service, and then the choir or specials that are sung, the message that speaks to the heart to lay open feelings touched by God, and thank God for an altar call every time we come to church, and especially those who will pray for visitors at the time of the altars. Thank God for those who will reach out to everyone and make them feel welcome in the house of the Lord, because that's the first step of a ministry. There must be a complete package of working together to see people transformed by God, touched by God like nothing else will. It can't be just a sermon and a song service, but it's everyone touching God who then touches people and manifests himself through the Spirit of God because people put themselves out in worship and friendliness. People must recognize that they have been visited by the supernatural, not just a friendly church. You see, there's plenty of friendly churches, but what they have to remember is there was something supernatural that touched me when I walked into that place, not just a man-made production of religious programming, but something that God has orchestrated and programmed. About a month ago, I played tennis with a guy. I talked to him about God all of the time, and he had a friend of his who was having some real anxiety attacks and breakdowns, and she said to him, "Do you know some place where I can go to get some kind of help?" And he said, "I know just the place." And he brought her here, not to his church, but to this church. He said, "I know a place. I've felt that feeling before." Amen. And she came and she was touched by the presence of God. And then she came to the altar and raised her hands. She was desperate for something to happen. And then Sister Linda Bailey came up behind her, prayed for her. God, relieve her of this anxiety and give her peace. And then I came up to her and prayed the same thing, not knowing what was going on in her life, but she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God read her mail. There was a supernatural thing that happened in the church, and that's what grips people rather than just pure, "This is what we believe." Because everybody's got a doctrine. And doctrine is important, but there has to be a touch of God's Spirit, you see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God wants to orchestrate every one of our services to minister to visitors in the supernatural and, of course, to those who have been around a long time. Most of us had a similar experience in our first time visit to a Pentecostal church. We probably didn't remember the sermon, we didn't remember the songs that were sung, but we felt something that we had never felt before. When I walked in, my wife had never seen me cry, and I just couldn't stop the tears from flowing. Because God wanted me to know beyond any doubt that he was in this place. Amen. Amen. They can't point to something that we created that was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And the fact of the matter is, not only does a visitor need that, but every one of us need a demonstration of God's Spirit and power. Amen. In order to revive us, refresh us. Sometimes I think we make too much of giving information to people. We make the mistake of, I know I do this, and I know I need to change, but I try to give people too much information and in order to get them to church. And most people are frightened by that which we get so excited about. We think, "Ooh, if they can hear about what happens in our services, well, they're going to want to come." And that isn't the case at all. We need to simply say, "Just come because God is there." You don't have to give them, you know, you'll feel the power of God. There's miracles in our church. Have you ever heard of the Holy Ghost? All of those things are good, but sometimes it does not entice people to come because they're a little bit afraid of being in the presence of God, folks. or even the miraculous. God has this unique way of touching people who don't know anything about God. They walk in, don't know much about anything, but they know one thing. Of a truth, God is among those people. Hallelujah. They can't explain it, but they know it's real. God said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When we start lifting up our God, when we start talking about how good our God is, God's saying, great, that's what I want. We need to emphasize the man more than the plan. Sometimes we talk about Acts 2 and 38 more than we talk about Jesus Christ, and he's the one who ordained Acts 2 and 38. Once they are touched by God, they will want to know all about the plan. Amen. I know once I felt the presence of God, I thought, I need to know more about what has happened to me, you see. Glory to God. There is an inner process that takes place in each of us to be born again. That process starts with a conception of the Word and the Spirit. Not only did we hear something that we never heard before based on Scripture, based on preaching, but we felt something that we had never felt before in any other church that we've been in before. It doesn't happen because of intellect. It doesn't happen because of learning. It changes us from the inside out, a conception that takes place without us realizing something's happening to me, and now I have a greater longing and appetite for the things of God, which I never had before. But that's just because you were in a place where there is a presence of God's Spirit that gives you a craving for more of what you just felt.
That's right.
And you can't go back to someplace else that isn't Spirit-filled, because there won't be anything that will satisfy you like the presence of God satisfies you. Ephesians 3 and 16 says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So there's something that takes place within us when we're touched by the Spirit of God that gives us a strength and an appetite for more of God. Ephesians 3 and 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a power that is in us that changes us from the inside out. It isn't a matter of, I'm going to live for God. It's a matter of getting God inside in order to change our perspective and our values of the things that we need. Most of us didn't intend to change, but God changed us when we weren't looking. You know, all right, I'll go to that church, you know? And then all of a sudden, something gets a hold of us. We don't know why, but that wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. In fact, maybe this is what I've been looking for all my life. Would you turn to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter? Familiar scripture, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. This is a prophecy of what has happened to each of us. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So what God is saying is, you can't do this thing on your own. But what I can do is I can put my Spirit within you, and it starts by just a touch of the Holy Ghost, an appetite to have his Spirit within you, and then all of a sudden it is not a drudgery. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you want to do. Who would have thought that I'd ever want to carry a Bible around? Who would ever thought that I would make way to go to church three times a week? Who would ever thought that I'd make a commitment financially, faithfully to God? But God put something in me. And if some of those things aren't important to you, you need a refreshing of God's Spirit, because you cannot do this on your own. We are not a denominational church that keeps doing the same things over and over just because we know it's right. No, it's because we want to do what's right. Hallelujah. Thank God. That worketh within us. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, please. Second Corinthians 3 and verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory or presence to presence, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So what happens is God is changing you tonight.
That's right.
God changed you Sunday.
Amen.
God will change you when you kneel down at your bedside and start talking to him. Amen. From presence to presence, God is changing us from what we were to Amen. What he wants us to be.
Amen.
Amen. Here's the thing that's scary, though, is we can revert back to what we were. If we don't get into that presence. It scares me when there are people who think they can do with less church, less prayer, less fasting, less reading. Because what will happen is the change will happen, but it won't be the right change. It'll be the wrong change. At this time of the year, people ask, what can I get those that I love? Somehow we want to demonstrate to family and loved ones how much we love them by giving them something. Perhaps we should ask God, what can I give you for a present? What do you want, God? You know? And it's simply answered by the scripture. Let's go back to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, verse 1 again. I beseech you, or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, or present, gift your bodies, a living sacrifice. How do we present our bodies to him? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. Is holiness important? What is holiness? Holiness is separating yourself from things that separate us from God. If there are things that God hates, has displeasure in, if we separate ourselves from those things, then we're acceptable unto God and pleasing, and we can present ourselves to him. How? By, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, that must happen all of the time, of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when we're living for God, there isn't going to be a question, should I do this or should I do that? God will direct our path. Our steps are ordered by God if we're presenting ourselves to God. Now, what does God want from us more than anything else? To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, that word present in the Greek means to stand beside God as an exhibit of what God is. What God wants us to be is a prototype, a representative, an ambassador to the rest of the world of what God is like. People should be able to see us and say, there's something about you that is different, and that is the greatest thrill to God. When they see us, they see the Father, which is Jesus. We are Christians or Christ-like, so therefore we have to have the attributes of Christ, and the world is going to look at us just like they looked at Christ, that we're different than the rest of the world. Now, none of us are capable of this on our own. Verse 2 tells us how this present to God is possible. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that word transformed in the Greek is the word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis, meaning change, conversion, remodeled, reconstructed, and transubstantiated. Almost like Jesus on the hill of transfiguration. We are transfigured as we present ourselves holy and acceptable. I'm going to live for you, God. And God said, okay, I'm going to make some changes in your life. You're not going to be like you used to. Amen. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. I'm not preaching long tonight, but if you can just apply this. Ephesians, the second chapter. Starting in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So what God did is he made us alive by his Spirit. Now, you know, God was there all the time, folks. You know? But now all of a sudden he made us alive to the experience of God, knowing that God is alive and he wants to interact with our life. Amen. Wherein, in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're all, you know, we just weren't living for God. We weren't talking like God. We weren't acting like God. We didn't dress like God. We didn't go to the places that were godly, you know. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whoa, my. I didn't understand. I was dead to things of God, but I was alive to the flesh, alive to this world, and now God has to reverse the roles. This metamorphosis is a change that comes from within if we allow ourselves to be transformed, and that's the real key. Are you willing to allow yourself to be transformed? It isn't because you just responded to Acts 2 and 38, because that's just the starting line. But we have to conform to his image, you see. We have to present our bodies holy and acceptable unto God. And then all of a sudden, God changes our nature. He changes our appetite. And now this isn't a hard thing to walk. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the saint. Oh, hallelujah. Every day should be a pleasure because we know God is with us. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Our greatest gift to God is our transformation to become like Him. Nothing could please God more than we saying, I want to be just like you, Jesus. You know? You think about your children, you know? What do you want the most? You want them to be like you. Have the same likes and dislikes. You know, our kids look like us. They act like us. They have some of the same traits that we have. And God's kids are much the same, you see. We start to take on His image, His character, all of these things, because it's pleasing to God. He desires us to conform to His image, but He won't force us into that process. And I wonder how many people have come in. They've had an experience with God, but they don't want to be in the process of becoming like God. The conforming to His image isn't something they really want. The greatest natural illustration of this process is the metamorphosis of the caterpillar and the butterfly. It is an amazing transformation of a caterpillar that crawls on the ground and eats leaves and vegetation to a butterfly that flies and only feeds on flower nectar. I mean, you can't get much different from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And you can't get much difference from a sinner to a saint. It's not just that they look different, but their behavior is completely different. This will preach some other night. There's a hormone triggered in the caterpillar at a certain stage of his life. Doesn't understand it. Something happens within that caterpillar that causes it to molt several times and then causes it to spin a silky cocoon that restrains it while inside it is being completely changed through metamorphosis. And it just happens naturally because of the hormones that are released within that caterpillar. It takes from 28 to 38 days of complete transformation or that process. It stays in the cocoon until suddenly it emerges with no help from the outside. So there isn't somebody unpeeling this cocoon in order to help it, but when there is enough change, when there is enough metamorphosis, then all of a sudden wings appear and it comes out looking beautiful instead of ugly. Amen. Hallelujah. Who am I talking to? Butterflies or? Glory to God. And the crawling, creeping insect becomes one of the most beautiful flying wonders on earth, flying thousands of miles just like that, effortlessly. Amen. There's a place in Mexico where the monarchs go every winter. I've not been there. When we were in Puebla, they have a place about as big as this that has literally thousands of monarch butterflies and they land on you. I've got pictures of them landing on my daughter and on my granddaughter and my wife. And there's a place that there's so many that it covers all of the trees And they came from Wisconsin and Illinois and every other place, but there's something within them that says, I got to get home. Amen. And when we were in Mexico a couple of weeks ago, I've never saw so many butterflies of so many different color and sizes, and they were all, there's so many flowers down there, they were all busy doing their thing with the flowers. It all began by a caterpillar spinning a cocoon and restraining its freedom to become something beautiful. And what God is saying is, if you really want to have the freedom of the butterfly, there has to be a metamorphosis, but there first of all has to be some kind of restraint in your life in order to make a change. Would you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter? Verse 28, the most misquoted scripture in the entire Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, according to Jeremiah, God knew us long before we were knit in our mother's belly. He also did predestinate, and that doesn't mean that God decided a long time ago who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And that's what a lot of people believe with this scripture. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And who he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Anybody want to be glorified? We have to be justified, but we also have to be predestined. So what does that word predestined mean? For whom he, God, did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son or flesh. That word predestined in the Greek means to limit in freedom, restraint, or even tying up. Sometimes we say, I don't understand what's going on in my life right now, and all things do work together for good for those that are the called according to his purpose. But how could this be? You see, and we're saying, I want to do this. God says, nope, you can't. I'm sorry. Everybody else can, but you can't. You're going to be restrained. But I want that job. But I want that spouse. I want. And God's saying, no, I'm sorry. That's not going to work well together with you conforming to my image. There were some things that God restrained himself from. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from Calvary, but he didn't. You see, it sounds like a restricted cocoon, if you will. But if we are willing to have some restraints on our life according to his word, then there is a metamorphosis that takes place to make us beautiful and to give us freedom that we couldn't have if we didn't have the restraints in our life. Amen. And to give us a freedom that could never be obtained without the restrictions and restraints. Oh, I rather go to some place that has more liberty. Fine, then you'll never be a butterfly. You'll never have the beauty, you'll never have the freedom, and perhaps you'll never be glorified because you won't be justified and never conform to the image of Jesus Christ. James 1 and 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It doesn't seem like law and liberty go together, or restraints and freedom go together. But God's saying, if you will restrain your life, I'll make you into something that is spectacular. But if you just want to get by, hey, there are plenty of caterpillars. They'll never get off the ground. God has predetermined that all should be transformed by his Spirit. But only we can restrain our lives to be transformed into his image. The decision is ours. And therefore, receive the freedom and the beauty that comes with the Holy Ghost. A freedom that comes by conforming to his image. Now, something I thought about today, as I was putting together this message, all of the butterflies that I've ever seen, I've never seen one butterfly. You know, I'd rather go back to the cocoon. Man, if I could be a caterpillar again, you know. Yet Christians have the freedom, have the beauty of holiness, and they decide, I'm going back to where I started. Why would we want to leave our metamorphosis to go back to the old image? It's better to fly than to crawl, folks. Amen. Amen. I want to experience the best of what God has for me. And that's not going to happen unless there's some kind of restraints in my life. Oh, Pastor, you're old school. Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. No. I want to fly away. One day, folks, all us butterflies are going to take off. Amen. And we're not going to Mexico. We're going to a better place. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? You know, on those days that I've spent more time in prayer and study and fasting, it seems like God is right there. You know why? Because I've restrained myself from doing something else, having something else. And God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. It's never wasted, folks. Amen. How close do you want to get to God? That's up to you.
Right.
You see?
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, that was a great experience. Now I'm going to go on to whatever else. No, I'm sorry. You know, I believe you can love God more today than you did yesterday, and
Amen.
More tomorrow than you did today.
Amen.
Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?